Now, today in our Genesis study, we come to a sorrowful time in the life of Abraham, for it is the time when the earthly life of his wife Sarah ends. You know, we as married couples, as we get older, we think about these things, because we've lived so long together, and it's hard to imagine the separation that comes with death. But the command of God to slay Isaac and his deliverance is long past, some 20 to 25 years prior to this event. So between chapter 22 and 23, there's a long space of time that's unrecorded, but now we come to the loss of Sarah. Isaac, the son who was given to sacrifice, is 37 years old at this time, being born to Sarah when she was 90 or 91. Ladies, can you imagine that? It was a different time. Of course, but God gave Isaac to Sarah to show that it was from God and not from man. And now his mother dies at his age 37, as we read in Genesis 23, 1 through 20. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. Now, that's the original name of Hebron. Hebron, of course, is a very familiar name in the Bible, for it says she died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron. That's given to you there. Now, Hebron is 18 miles from Jerusalem. So if you ever do go to Israel, you'll want to go to Hebron, because that is where the prophets are buried. In the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince. So here we're given an acknowledgement of how Abraham was thought of in that land, thought of as a mighty prince, a very wealthy man, a very wealthy sojourner, a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah. Now that means the cave of double tombs, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Now, you're getting a picture of how these dealings are going on here in this passage, and the picture shows that they're at the gates of the city where legal matters were discussed and taken care of. So he was saying, "Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee, in the presence of the sons of my people give it thee. Bury thy dead." And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there." So here we have a back and forth. Take the land, it's free. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. Abraham rejecting this, wanting to pay the price. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, "My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead." And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant, and the field of Ephron, which was at Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Very, very detailed explanation of a business transaction, is it not? Now, Abraham, as we have said many times, and as the Bible claims or proclaims to us, is our father of faith. And here in Genesis chapter 23, we are to learn how our father dealt with the death of his most loved one, his wife, Sarah. You know, today, it is interesting how many of us deal with death, or at least many who come to a pre-funeral viewing. When I was a boy, we would always call it a wake. Now, I think that may be a Catholic term, but down here we call it a viewing. But they come to this pre-funeral viewing where sometimes it appears to me that a party is going on instead of a time of grieving and mourning. So many times people forget where they are, forget that there are people that are grieving and that they are mourning. You know, Christians sometimes call this time a time of celebration, for their loved ones are now in the arms of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is certainly true for the saved, but God shows us how Abraham, a man of faith, dealt with this most serious event. So we're given this to learn what it means and how to deal with death. So grasp the teaching of this chapter, and you will find that only two verses deal with Sarah's death and 18 verses deal with business, that of securing a burial plot for Sarah. So as far as this man of faith is concerned, we learn that he deals with death in faith and with realism. You know, the realism is easy to see, for Sarah needs a burial place, and Abraham gets busy securing that for her. But we learn of the aspect of faith, not in this chapter, but in the faith chapter of the New Testament, that of Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, where we learn this. These, and that includes Sarah, because Sarah is mentioned just prior to this, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. My eyes of faith look afar off. and I see the promises. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, we get our roots deep in this earth, do we not? But God tells us that we're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We are peculiar people because we're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Did Abraham return to Ur of the Chaldees? No. He buried his loved ones in the land of promise. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You see the city as you look through eyes of faith? Oh, that city is there, and we're on our way to that city. And as Hebrews 11:10 tells us, Abraham was one whose faith brought him to look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, you think about the natural disasters that take place around the world, and sometimes those natural disasters are earthquakes in cities. And you think about these great buildings that are in those cities, great foundations that man has put on those buildings, and yet a small shake of the earth brings those buildings down. Now, that's not the kind of city that we're looking for. We're looking for one that hath foundations, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Abraham shows us that we need to deal with death by faith and also realistically. We are to remember that Christ dealt with death realistically, for he abolished death, meaning he broke its power over believers. Now, Christ's resurrection triumphed over death. Hallelujah for that. That gives us hope. That gives us life eternal because he triumphed over death, but that victory will not be fully realized until he returns to give us resurrection bodies like unto his own. You know, until then, death is our enemy. Death is a reminder of the consequences of sin, the wages exacted by God for rebellion against him. You know, this cannot be ignored. This cannot be ignored. And you think about these folks at these viewings that are carrying on like they do so often. They're ignoring this, that when the time comes to bury our loved ones, death brings pain, death brings hurt, death brings hard realities, the reality of loss, and the reality of grief. As we see here in our Genesis passage, it is a time of weeping. Abraham wept for Sarah. It's a time for weeping. For never again on earth will our loved one be present for those times of joy or present for those times of despair. You know, Jesus was the manliest man who ever lived. Talk about a manly man. You think about Jesus Christ. But he wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. You know, Paul tells us to weep with those who weep. When a woman loses her husband or a man loses his wife, it is a time to respond in like manner as those who are suffering loss. You know, death, even to those of us who know Christ and know our loved one upon leaving this earth will be with him, will still bring loneliness and heartache. for we still remain in this body of sin and upon this earth. That one who was by your side, beside you in your bed, the one whom your eyes beheld the first minute when awaking is gone, never to return. Oh, how lonely that can be, and how despairing. So death is still the enemy in the now and the now. We ought not to forget that when we go to a funeral or we go to a viewing. Now, Abraham and Sarah had spent most of their lives together, for she had been with him when he left Ur of the Chaldeans by faith many, many years ago. Not exactly known how old she was when they married, but she died at 127 years old. So the marriage was very long. And no doubt she had felt along with him those fears and anxieties as they moved into the promised land. Together they waited long years for that son. The promise was there, but it wasn't an instant fulfillment, for they had to wait long years for a son that God promised. And now that son had grown into a young man, a man now 37 years of age. As any man who can attest who has lost his wife, Abraham was left with an empty part of him that could not be filled, for death brings the pain of loneliness into life. Now we are given in this passage to know that nothing has changed as to the financial realities of death with regard to the costs associated with the burial of loved ones. You know, funeral directors were then, and funeral directors are now. And they have the handout, and money has to be exchanged, does it not? And it is also given that the carrying out of this business is normal in the midst of mourning and grief. You know, God gives us realities in times like this. It's a reminder that life must go on during trying times. How important it is to cling to the Lord during these kind of times for strength and endurance. God has made things such that we are to rise from our grief and deal with the practical matters of life. God gives us this chapter to remind us of this. You know, the duty of work helps us not to grieve beyond that which is healthy and to get on with the process of establishing a new life for ourselves after our loss. And we'll see that in Abraham's life in the next few chapters as he gets on with life. But before that new life, the practical matter of where to bury Sarah was before him. But no doubt, the question that Abraham asked himself in this matter was, where shall I be buried? You know, he was the patriarch. He was the one that was chosen of God to be the father of faith. Sarah preceded him in death. But the question in his mind, where shall I be buried? And that is where Sarah will be buried also. For it is as in our day, when we find a burial plot is purchased for the first partner, another is bought alongside for the surviving partner. No change there, is it not? But this was the land of promise. Abraham knew that this was the homeland of his descendants, that when Abraham decided upon the burial place for Sarah, he also determined the place of his burial and that of his descendants, for God's promises are so connected. This was basically the first seed plot in the land of promise. Abraham had been a stranger and a sojourner, owned no property, and now this was to become the seed plot of the promised land. God had promised him the land, But now he found himself in a position of having to buy land from the Hittites, from whom it would eventually be taken. For God had said, unto your seed, I will give this land. And we know the story of that, the great saga of the exit from Egypt to conquer this land. But at this time, Abraham owned no land, so he had to purchase it from the Hittites. So the majority of chapter 23 is devoted to the description of the Hittite legal transaction involving the purchase of a burial plot in Canaan, and most likely conducted at the city gate where most legal transactions took place. Bill does it a little different way as he transacts property deeds and changes and things like that. You don't go to the city gate anymore, do you, Bill, for that? It's all done in the office with lots of paperwork. You got to sign. How many places do you have to sign? 23 or 24? Lots of papers. And you don't even read them, do you? No, most people probably don't read them. It's too cumbersome to read. Anyway, this was conducted. Business transactions were conducted at the city gates. There were witnesses there. There were officials that could sign the right papers and so on. But the request takes place first, of course, with Abraham requesting the sons of Heth to provide him a place to bury his wife. And in this, he verifies his status as a stranger and sojourner among them, meaning that he was not a property owner. Now, property owners in those days, as well as in these days, have a special status. Now, you have a special status as a property owner by being able to pay property taxes. Now, that's your special status, by the way. So he verifies the fact that he was a stranger and a sojourner and had no permanent burial place. So Abraham's request seemed as though he was only asking for the use of a burial place, a borrowed site, if you will. Now remember, in those days, the body would be placed in a cave or a tomb, and it would be kept in there until it deteriorated enough to take care of the bones and take the bones and put them in a bucket or a container and put them aside. So there was a different way of doing things than we do today. But Abraham was not looking for a borrowed site. But Abraham, as I said, was considered a prince of God, and therefore such a request was not to be refused. He was a powerful man, great wealth, great authority, and was not to be refused. But he was not satisfied with a borrowed grave, for he was interested in a long-term use, not only for Sarah, but for him and his descendants. As I was saying, this is planting a seed in the promised land, which will draw those from Egypt into the land, because this is the place of Abraham's burial. So in this, Abraham, by faith, knew that this land was to be his, not temporarily as a sojourner, but as a permanent possession. So he therefore asked the people to urge Ephron. Ephron was the Hittite who owned the cave of Machpelah and also the field. And he asked the people to urge this man to sell him the cave of Machpelah, which was at the end of his field and was not to be a gift, but to be a purchase at the fair market value. Now, Ephron apparently was sitting at the city gate among the city leaders, and he responded to Abraham's plea with a modification of the quantity of land to be purchased. This is wheeling and dealing. Yes, I'll deal with the cave, but I want to add the field to the cave. Abraham had only asked for the cave at the end of Ephron's field, but Ephron specified that the transaction was to be a package deal. So along with the cave, the field was attached. Those of you that conduct business this way, you know how things change. Modifications are added. little incentives are added so that the deal is taken care of. Our president will be wheeling and dealing in Korea in a few weeks, and I'm sure that these kind of things will be discussed. But Abraham agreed with this modification, and therefore only the price was now to be negotiated. And within all of these negotiations, the offer of a gift of the land was included. But as we said, Abraham shunned this offer. But note how Abraham was moved into paying full price of the cave and field by the pressure made from the gift offer. Ephron persisted in his offer to give Abraham the land free of charge, but he also placed a value on the gift because Abraham desired that he buy the cave and the field. So it accomplished two things. It names the price, yet in a very generous way, and it makes it almost impossible for Abraham to bargain over the price. This is kind of an interesting way of bargaining. Try to give something as a gift, give it a price, and then, of course, the person has to pay the full price. So he paid the established price and went away with what they had hoped for. Abraham then bought the cave, and he also bought the field. And also it's interesting in this account that the trees of the field are mentioned in the deeding of the property, for the trees had great value and could have been retained by Ephron. So I'm sure that in land deals, things like this are excluded. Mineral rights sometimes are excluded when you purchase land. So when you do purchase something, you need to know what is included in the purchase. So be careful about that, because mineral rights sometimes, so many times, are excluded from a land purchase. So with this matter concluded and the burial site procured, Abraham proceeded to lay his wife's body to rest. You know, Abraham's purchase of the cave at Machpelah expressed his faith in God, as we read from the passage in Hebrews 11. And in this transaction, he had staked his claim in the land which God had promised. The land he had left was no longer his homeland. He excluded Ur of the Chaldees. The promised land was now his homeland and the land he was to be buried in and his wife. This was the land of promise. As I said, it was his stamp. It was his stamp on the land as God's land of promise. So this plants him deeply in God's promise that this land was to be his and his descendants. Out near our house is Serenity Gardens, where many of our church members that have gone are buried. And there are family plots there. There's a thing that takes place, ownership of the land that takes place, and that took place when Abraham chose a burial place for himself and his wife. Now, according to Hittite law, Abraham became obligated to the king when he purchased the field. So there was, in those days, there must have been some sort of taxation associated with property other than burial places. Because when the burial place was separate, there was no indication of this, but when the field was added, there appears to be an obligation to the king, and that was the normal Hittite law. So in doing this, Abraham now became more obligated and responsible to worldly obligations, and in this purchase then, we see that Abraham has now a dual citizenship, one in the earth and one in the heavens. And this, of course, is known to us as born-again believers. For while we are called strangers and pilgrims, we still are citizens of this world. And Abraham, walking by faith, knew what Peter would write 2,000 years later regarding this dual citizenship. This is a reminder that, yes, we are strangers and pilgrims, but we have a responsibility to our other citizenship on this earth. And Peter wrote of this, "Dearly beloved," 1 Peter 2:11 through 14, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Now that's what Abraham desired, to have an honest conversation amongst the Gentiles. "Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, if this talks about your testimony amongst your people, amongst the people of this world, "submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that ye do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So Abraham, sojourner, stranger in the land, now has a field, now has a burial place, now has trees, starting to get worldly obligations, obligated to the king, but he was also a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the earth. So his inheritance was in heaven, and while he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, he was now also involved in the matters of this world. You know, there's a statement that said they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Now, you have to be heavenly minded, but you also have to be earthly good. You got to be responsible in your taking care of the matters and not live in some sort of a other world that doesn't exist. So Abraham lived in the present, in the light of the future. You know, we're all walking toward that city. We're all journeying toward that city. And while we're journeying, we have responsibilities in this life. His future inheritance did not lessen his present responsibility. It established its priorities. Abraham's purchase of a burial plot provided Israel with roots in the promised land. Where did they come out of Egypt, and where did they go? They went to the promised land as established here by Abraham. Jacob, who died in Egypt, was buried in the cave which Abraham purchased. When the Israelites were freed from Egyptian bondage, where else would they return but to their fatherland, a land in which none of them were born? They were born there through Abraham, their father of faith. You know, when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, the promised land had not yet been possessed, but Moses knew of the promises. He knew where to lead them. He knew of the beginning plot of land purchased by Abraham, the cave of Machpelah and the field of Ephron, a kind of the earnest of his inheritance. Now, in the New Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. But in this case, it's kind of like that, an earnest of their inheritance, the beginning plot, the seed plot of the things to come. You know, we believe then, of course, that this greatly moved the armies of Israel as they marched into Canaan to possess the land promised to Abraham hundreds of years prior. You know, you read the book of Genesis, and all you can come to conclusion is that God is indeed faithful. My, how he carried out his promises. And we read of those promises in the scripture, and we know that every promise of God is good. I'm depending upon it, aren't you? Aren't you depending upon every promise of God to be good? And he'll carry out every promise. And one day he's going to say, "Come up hither." And I won't say, "I don't know how to get there." I know he'll just bring me there into his presence with the Lord. So we're thankful for this little chapter in the book of Genesis that describes so much in the life of Abraham. Father, we are so thankful for your wonderful goodness to us in giving this book of Genesis. We're thankful for this chapter where we mourn with Abraham for the death of his wife. And help us, Lord, to look forward to the city that Abraham looked for it was a city that was with foundations built by the hand of God. Bless us now as we go to our service. May our preacher teach us from the Word of God. May we go from here rejoicing because the Word of God has entered our hearts, hopefully to stay in obedience to the Word of God, for we ask it in His name. Amen.